On page 49, let's do it. Let's start there. This morning. See what we could do. The office sufficiency of the church. And we're going to start again at the introduction. We're going to do some reading today. Anybody? Introduction.
God is always a step in front of sin. The human family is the beneficiary of sin is universal. The death of Christ is all sufficient for propitiation, but neither the battle against sin nor life pleasing to God ends with being baptized into Christ. Baptism is the beginning, not the end of Christian response. For faithfulness, we need support. Isolated from one another, faith wanes. Christians die. Thus, God has formed a community of the saved. The church is at the heart of God's plan for ongoing Christian living. The church is all-sufficient, perpetuate his people, as the death of Christ is all-sufficient to take away sins. Church is a word of Greek origin, although it has come to us via Germanic languages. The Greek word for master or lord is kurios. The man who lived in a great house at a later time, church buildings became the great houses of towns, hence they became churches. However, the Greek word ekklesia, translated church, has a different meaning. The etymology of the Greek word goes back to root that means called out. But in daily parlance, ecclesia means assembly. The church is the people of God, whether assembled or not. But the word always has the background clutter of assembly. Life is no isolated affair. People live together. Individuals have community needs. When false teachers and discouragements beset believers, and Christians need encouragement and support. When they need guidance for worship or require cooperation in feeding the hungry, the church is the community that gives support, direction, and enabling power.
Okay. We see the church, some would say the building. The Old Testament said the Lord's house are. But the church, we are the church. We are that lively stone. I said before, Jesus, he is the one who has the blueprint. He has the blueprint. Jesus, he is the foundation. Jesus, he is the cornerstone. And we are the lively stone that builds the church. The church is us, the people. But sometimes we say the building is the church. But, I guess that's not going to get out of our mouths no time soon. We got to go to church, right? It's the assembly of the saints together. All right, a place to belong. The next reader, please. Anybody?
Many biblical words have compromised through popular use. A dictionary meaning for baptism, for example, reflects the way the people on the street use the word, not necessarily the way the New Testament does. Dictionary meanings are short encapsulations of the way people use words. Like baptism, people on the street tend to use church in ways that are different from Scripture. By church, some people mean a building where people of a given religious persuasion assemble. No church buildings are mentioned in the New Testament. All that we know of Christian assemblies in the first century suggests they met in homes of people like Gaius at Corinth, or Priscilla and Aquila at Rome, or earlier at Ephesus. The church is not the same as buildings where Christians meet. For other people, a hierarchy of people who formulate doctrine, own property, and pass down decrees. At its head are priests, clergy, conferences, and synods. Sometimes policies passed by church officials outstrip the wishes of people in the pews or even mandates from Scripture. For example, some churches bishops have decreed it acceptable to ordain homosexual priests regardless of what people think. It is hardly a surprise that some become disgusted with the human organizations and develop slogans like Christ yes, the church no. The church in the New Testament is simply the saints of the body of the faith. The word may be used to describe an individual congregation or the church universal. The church is a household or family. It is a well-framed building or a body where every member contributes. It is a place to belong. In the church, the collective wisdom of the saints is brought to bear. Individuals need the support of others. They need guidance. Sometimes they need rebuke. An individual caught up in a family dispute or facing the loss of financial security may lack the perspective to find and follow the guidance of Scripture. The church is a sounding board for those in doubt. Within God's family, one can test moral choices and doctrinal ideas that seem wonderful when isolated from the community, but questionable when submitted to the collective experience of godly men and women.
And at least sometimes we want to make the church what we want it to be, but God has already, he made the church what he wanted it to be. All we have to do is follow. And in the New Testament, we don't hear of a church. We hear of the church, because there's only one church. The Bible speaks of one body. The body is the church. There's only one. But you know, we hear a lot, what church you go to, or what's your religion, or what's your faith, so forth and so on, right? And it's kind of like, it's confusing. It's like you got a choice. There is no choice. There's only one body, one church. And that's the church that God died for. He died for one church, and he built one church for everyone to agree into one. But it's sin. What sin has done, sin has confused things. It has confused things, just like it speaks about the homosexual priest. Now, you shouldn't even have to search scriptures to find out whether that's right or wrong. Are you with me? I mean, you know, but praise God that we do have scriptures that could rebuke stuff like that and reprove stuff like that. But, you know, certain things you shouldn't even need scripture for. But the sin, what sin has done, sin has changed things so much that we don't know what is the real church or not. In other words, people say, you know, I'm going to go where I'm comfortable at, you know. I like this church because, you know, they don't look down on gay people. Are you with me? I like this church because, you know, alcohol is normal. Are you with me? But, you know, it may not say thou shalt not get drunk in the Bible, but we know this, a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. The only way you're going to get drunk is to what? Drink. And the Bible teaches it's best to just stay away from it. Just stay away from it if you can. You know, stay away from it. And I know one time we had a class and we were speaking about wine, right? And the class was heavy, you know, it was truly heavy. You know, because there were some who drank wine. You know, hey. But you just have to be careful with that because, like I said, what sin has done, sin has came in and made things, a lot of things look normal, look okay to do. Are you with me? Fornication. Sin has come in and said like this, right? If you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, how are you going to know if you love them unless what? You have sex with them. How are you going to know? So you should what? Get your sex on, and then if you don't like it, move on. See, that's what society, that was what man has said. But in the church, it's not taught like that. You see, but sin itself has come in and changed a whole lot of things, changed the framework, changed the the way it's supposed to be. Bible teaches don't add on nor subtract. But sin has come in and done that. And what has happened is people is getting to the norm. They're satisfied with the way things are and so forth and so on. The young man the other day got killed because he didn't, my understanding, he didn't say that he hated homosexuality, right? He was just saying it's wrong. But some people, when you say that homosexuality is wrong, they think what? You hate them. Are you with me? Because you say it's wrong, you actually hate them. But it's not a hate, it's just the truth. Are you with me? Paul got ran out of town speaking the truth. Peter got ran out speaking the truth, got locked up speaking the truth. You know, but the truth is there for us to be saved by. Are you with me? That's what it's there, and it has to be preached. The Bible says, preach the truth, be what? Instant, in season and out. Are you with me? That young man was up there speaking the truth. Are you with me? In my understanding, I don't know too much about him because, you know, I just don't know too much about him. But my understanding is that he had death threats. Are you with me? Most of us, when we get death threats, we quit. That's enough, you know. I ain't gonna get killed over this, right? Mm-hmm. But there are some people out there willing to what? Go the full length. Are you with me? It don't matter about the death threat. It's matter about people hearing the truth. About people hearing the truth. And folks will get mad at the truth. Because for some reason, in my life also, once upon a time, but I'm learning now, people let the truth hurt. The Bible does not say, according to the Bible, it does not say that the truth hurts. It says what? The truth will make you free. Now, a lot of people, some has come and asked me the question, what if a member of my family died, right? And someone comes and tell you that, won't it hurt? What will hurt is what happened. The circumstance, what happened. That's what hurt. But the truth came and told you what you should know. Are you with me? The truth didn't hurt you. What hurt you is
the fact you don't want to change. The fact that you don't want to change.
The incident, right. The incident. That's what hurt. Mm-hmm. It's just like a husband and a wife. If everybody, he go to work every day, and everybody on the job knows that his wife is unfaithful. Are you with me? Everybody knowing, you know how they go snicker, laugh, and stuff like that, right? Mm-hmm. And then he finds out. It hurts, but what hurt? The fact that his wife is, mm-hmm. right? But the truth came and shined the light on you now. You know now, too. You're not in the dark no more. Mm-hmm. That's all the truth does is shine a light out of the dark. But a lot of people just can't handle the truth. Are you with me? And whoever, this is me, not my, maybe Bible, whoever lets the truth hurt them, they ain't going to get it. Are you with me? They're not going to get the benefits of the truth. You see? Because if you let the truth hurt you, you're not going to get what's needed. All right, next reader.
Before we go, could we talk about the part of the introduction? We need to be close to each other in situations that you just mentioned, because close in word and know it well enough that as a group sometimes, if you feel like you're being threatened by telling the truth, then get someone to go with you and explain it and help you through that. Mm-hmm. And isolated from one another, our faith wanes and Christians die. And that's why the church is the heart of God's plan for ongoing Christian living. So we need to be close enough, study enough, learn enough, so that when we go out there and we think that we are being threatened by telling folks the truth, we won't be afraid. we will be willing to die. Mm-hmm. And we will be willing to keep on going and not let that discourage us. And that's why the church is so important. And it's no isolated affair. Don't go alone if you can help it. Always take someone with you if you need to. Mm-hmm. And that's why us as a church, as a body, when we say we're going to worship, that covers the one church that you said, and we need to encouragement and support of one another. That's very important before we go out in the world. So we coming together to worship is so important in our Christian walk.
Okay. All right, thank you. A mystery revealed. Anyone?
There were times when the people of Israel puzzled over the meaning of their being a chosen people. If God is creator of all, why had he chosen them, a peculiar people, small and often disgruntled at that? God assured them that he had not chosen them because they were great in numbers, prosperous, and conquering. It was not because they were more righteous than others. Why then? God only tells them that they were his because he loved them. Did he love others? Yes, but he had chosen the Israelites. It must have been confusing. It was a mystery. After the cross, God's people have a perspective they never had before. Now Christians can read back over the record and see God at work among the people of Israel more clearly than the Israelites could see at that time. The mystery has been revealed. God was preparing the world for the revelation of a son when he chose Israel. God's plan went beyond the kings and prophets and wise men of Israel. Was to redeem for himself people by means of the suffering of Christ. It was to forgive trespasses. It was to bring into being his church. Through the revelation of the Spirit, Paul and others were able to make known the administration, the economy, the management of the church, the worship of the church, its governance and its confessions have all been ordered by its Lord. The church turns its eye backward to the life and teachings of Christ. It looks to the inspired words of Scripture. But the church also turns its eye above where Christ is on the right hand of God. The body offers thanksgiving and petitions for guidance. Its Lord is present in his church, responding to prayers and offering his providential care.
Okay. When we look at who he chose, he chose Israel. Are you with me? He chose, God knew what he was doing. He chose Israel. He wanted that bloodline to bring Christ. And that's who he chose. And, you know, you would look at it, you just like today I've heard some people say that, you know, that God loved Israel more than he loved the Christians, right? What that's who he chose. He chose that particular, you know, he chose, that's what he chose. Now, if you really, really want to know why he chose that, go to heaven and ask him. Anybody can answer it better than me. Are you with me? But he chose Israel, and a lot of people today is saying that, you know, that the church, you know, you could enter into the church any kind of way, you know, you don't have to be baptized, so forth and so on, but in it, we see that baptism brings things together. We see that baptism was one of the main source. Jesus was baptized. Didn't have to be. Didn't have no sins whatsoever. But he was baptized. That baptism was because he was in the flesh. And he showed us that we need to be baptized also. I got all kind of sins. If he didn't have no sin that was baptized, why can't I? And I got all kind of sins lingering. Are you with me? Sin every day. But he has no sin, and he chose Israel to bring Christ. And when we look at the Bible once again, the church, right? When we say the church, we're not saying a church. We talk about that particular church that Christ, he assembled. He assembled us together. Like your sister said, we are to work together. The Bible teaches about a three-strand cord is strong. It's almost unbreakable. All right? And we have to learn to get together, come together. I remember in first grade, when I first went to school, I was so scared. You know, it's like I was the last one to come into the class, right? And all these kids, they were there, right? And I was afraid, you know? I said, boy. And then I looked at one, he just looked like a bully, right? He just, little fella looked just as mean as he could be. And I said, oh my goodness, right? Me a little boy. And my mom, she just gonna leave me in that class, you know? And I was afraid. But what happened is, through time, we all got out there and we played together, we grew together, we learned together, right? Because we were children eagerly for fun, for one, right? Because we wanted it fun. We couldn't wait for recess. You know, we don't care what happened or why we mad at one another. When recess comes, we're going to have some fun. Are you with me? And we learned to learn one another. It didn't come right away because, like I said, that bully that I saw, he truly was a bully. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. But I'm not bragging now. I'm not bragging, right? But I went home and I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, this, I got a bully, you know? He said, what do you want me to do? I said, what? I want you to come and get him. He told me, you get him. I'm not bragging. I'm not telling nobody to do this or teach their children or grandkids, right? But he said, you take care of yourself. Maybe not in those words, but he said, I'm not going to take care of you. Take care of it, right? And guess what? I took care of it. And I could have whipped the bully. But because of how he looked, are you with me? It's just how he looked. It like I couldn't, you know, he was somebody I know I can't get along with, you know? Just because he looked like that. He was somebody I just could not get along with. He's unapproachable, and I can't, you know. So what am I going to do? All right? He came to me one day, wrong. And brother McGlock, I got it. And you know, the strange thing after that, guess what? I became the bully. Yep. Mm-hmm. They say now I'm the head man now. Everybody better be scared of me, you know, so forth and so on. But anyway, but we see that some churches are. Still going with Saturday as worship day, and Sunday as worship day. The difference between that, my understanding, is this, right? God, Saturday was a rest day. God blessed us in Israel for rest. Saturday. Sunday was a worship day. Are you with me? Saturday was rest. And people, they still use Saturday today as worship. But in the Bible, we see the Paul and them, they did a lot of worshiping and giving and communion and collection on what? Sunday, upon the first day of the week. That's what we give God. We always give Jesus what? The first, not the last. Even some today, some so-called religion, right? They said that New Year's is Jesus' birthday. You know, that's what they, you know, they celebrate the New Year's as his birthday, so forth and so on, right? But like I said, even some churches, like I said, they look at Saturday as being worship day. And they don't do nothing. I remember I was doing some work for a guy. And I think it was Seventh-day Adventist, right?
Yes.
Okay. And it was Friday. So I said, get ready to go home now. I said, I'll see you tomorrow. He said, you ain't going to see me tomorrow. I said, okay. They don't do nothing on, you know, Sunday. What they so-called, they worship, Saturday. So forth and so on, Sunday, right? Saturday, right? Mm-hmm. And he told me, don't even come to his house. He told me just like that. He said, don't even show up. Don't even come to my house. Mm-hmm. I said, okay, sir, if that's how you feel. But like I said, Saturday was promised for a rest day. You know, right now, most of us, we work from, when we did work, some of us did work, but we work from Monday through Friday, and Saturday is what? Supposed to be the rest day. Are you with me? And the day that you just chill out. But if you use Saturday as a day that you're not supposed to do nothing at all, wherein Jesus gave us a good example when he healed that person on that Saturday, that Sabbath, right? Mm-hmm. Are you with me? If you believe that and you don't want to do anything on Saturday, you better not get sick. Because if you get sick, you're going to need to go to the doctor. Are you with me? I'm going to just be sick until Sunday. Are you with me? I'm not going to leave this house. I'm not doing nothing. Praise be to God that we don't believe that, because Sundays we need firemen. Saturdays we need firemen. We need policemen. We need doctors. We need the hospital to be open. Are you with me? On Saturday. Are you with me? And if it's not open, we're in trouble. If our house catch on fire on Saturday, and we believe that we're not supposed to be doing nothing, it's gonna burn down. If the burglars hear about us, not doing, you know, having no police working on Saturday, they're gonna break in. Praise be to God that some of us still got sense enough to understand that. Okay. A work to perform. Anyone?
The sufficiency of God's church extends to its leadership. Some offices in the church have to do with its infancy stage. Before the message of the New Testament had been recorded and made available to Christians, the church had access to the teachings and inspired men, apostles and prophets. Jesus appointed 12 apostles as his chosen emissaries. And he promised the 12 that after he left them, he'd send another helper, the Spirit of Truth. When the number of the 12 was diminished by the death of Judas, a replacement was found to keep the number at 12. But later, when James, the son of Zebedee, died, there was no replacement. The office of apostles was temporary. Without inspired men, the church would have been cut off to drift in the first century. Apostles and prophets were offices given for the spiritual leadership of the church. The church had immediate needs for inspired leadership in the first century, but for all the centuries to follow it, it would need leaders. God appointed some to lead who were not divinely inspired. They relied on the guidance of inspired men, used their own sound judgment, and cared for the needs of the body. They included evangelists, pastors and teachers. An evangelist was one who proclaimed the gospel, Evangelion in Greek, and the gospel, in a narrow sense, had the message that God's Son came in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he died for human sins and was raised from the dead. But evangelists proclaim more. They tell the sinner what he or she needs to do to be saved. They teach how Christ wants his people to live and what he wants them to believe. A pastor is an elder or an overseer of a specific church. All three terms, pastor, elder, and overseer, are used to describe the same people in Acts and 1 Peter. Pastors offer help to individual Christians through times of crisis. They teach and encourage those who are weak in the faith. Teachers hold the office by virtue of their function. As they are taught by inspiration, they search out the meaning of God's word and bring it to bear on the lives of believers. The work of the church is not the exclusive domain of its leadership. Those who lead equip Christians so that sound teaching and ministry may be within the sphere of all. The work of the church is to speak the truth in love, practice the kind of life the Lord modeled, and as Christians mature, each is to contribute to the work at hand.
Amen. It's a work. It's a work that he gave some apostles, which we don't have no more. He gave some prophets, which we don't have anymore. But we still have evangelists and we have elders. Elders are supposed to feed the flock. If you're not feeding the flock, you have to answer to God. Preachers are to preach the truth. If you don't, you'll be the first one to answer to God. Are you with me? Why did you do it like that? I didn't tell you to do it like that. How come you didn't study enough to know better? Are you with me? We have to know better. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, and we can't use that as an example. Are you with me? To get out of it, right? We ought to strive for perfection. We ought to strive for perfection. I remember when I was in school, I wasn't the smartest kid in the class, but I wasn't the dumbest either. But I remember I was having a time with this particular, because social studies and history, I just didn't like those. I could do without that. You know, like some people don't like math, and some people don't like, you know, so forth and so on. But that, when I got my report card, and this was way back now. It may not do it like this today now. This is way back in the 60s, right? 50s and 60s and whatnot. And what she, I kind of like didn't do so well. But what she put on my card was an E, right? And that E was for effort. Are you with me? The teacher saw me trying. I was trying. Are you with me? The teacher didn't fail me because I didn't try. I had a teacher who believed, I think, like this. You know, you don't fail because you fail when you don't try. Are you with me? You're a true failure when you don't try. But when you try, at least you tried. And I believe God see us trying. He know what we can do or what we can do and how fast we can do it. But sometimes we want to push our elders into a position where, you know, they're not yet. Are you with me? Because the elders ain't got all the answers. Are you with me? But we'll say, well, you're supposed to, Jerry. You're supposed to, McLaughlin, you know, so forth and so on. You're going to hear, if you hadn't heard it, you're going to hear it sooner or later. Preacher, you're supposed to. You're supposed to. But when we kind of like push people, and I'm not saying, you know, we do that now. I'm talking about the people over there. When we push, right, we might not understand what God is doing, because see, sometimes God is he's the potter. Are you with me? And we are the clay. You see, he is molding us, but you can't see that he's molding us. Or I can't see that he's molding you. I don't know why that sister is such and such. I don't know, you know. I might not know, but God knows. That's why we had to take it to him first. Because he is the potter. He is the one who molds us. We don't mold ourselves. We don't mold others. Are you with me? The leaders are supposed to lead spiritually how God has told us to lead. That's how we do it. But so, go ahead.
But in that leadership, when you've been in your class, don't you like it when the teachers, when they believe in something and they want the class to know it, that they have themselves gone through it and been there and live it? And that's what our leaders need to do. When they're teaching and preaching the gospel, you want that person to be the living Bible as well for their listeners. I know that it would be so much easier to follow if we know that guy is genuine because he loves the Lord so much it radiates from him. And as he's speaking, you know the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. He's not just taking the Bible and saying a scripture and expect us to just listen to it, which we should. But it's so important that our leadership, our elders, our preachers, our teachers live, walk the walk, walk the talk. Mm-hmm. It's so important to us as followers, and they will get a better of understanding. Our growth, our spirits will increase, our knowledge, our love for one another, because that's what we do as Christians mature, it says. Each is to contribute to the work at hand. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, follow in Christ's steps. If we love the Lord, we're going to live for him. We're going to act like him. We're going to talk like him. We're going to smell like him. And that's important to the congregation that these leaders are leading us to. Not into a pit where we are just, oh, not again, you know. We need to feel the love and genuineness of the Lord when that person is in front. And yes, you're right. The scripture does tell us they have a greater responsibility than anyone else in the house, in the Lord's church, in the worship.
Thank you.
I agree with what she is saying. The only thing is, it's the benefit, the added benefit, when you have someone that has experienced that.
Yes.
That not everyone that is in that position has that benefit. Mm-hmm. Paul told Timothy, he was teaching him. Paul had experience, but Timothy didn't. And Timothy had to learn. Of course, Timothy was going to learn, and he was going to get some experiences of his own. Some of us are going to be like Paul, some of us are going to be different. But as Christian, individual Christian, you have your own experience to relate to other people that you try to preach the gospel to. Because you tell them your story on what happened with you. Mm-hmm. And what you tell them may not affect them as to say, well, that's what you went through, I haven't experienced that. But it will be some that you will be able to reach because they have experienced what you were going through. And they will listen to you more attentively than those that haven't experienced. And maybe later down the road, they may experience it, and then they will remember what you was trying to tell them. And then they will get it or understand it a little bit better, and it will come to their memories. But God has a way of putting people when they need to be there. Mm-hmm. And we can't shun or not listen to a leader that is put before us. We have to listen to what he says and take it in. But because he may not be as experienced as we would like him to be, or as experienced as another leader, that doesn't take anything away from them. We still have to listen to that one that we have before us. And hopefully in time he will get better. he will experience more. He will relate to more people. But that is just a benefit that we get when someone can tell of their own experience. Because you know, like you said, they are genuine. But we all learn.
Thank you. And, you know, it's one thing about a teacher. A teacher don't stop learning. Are you with me? A teacher, a deacon, an elder, we don't stop learning. We continue to learn because there's always something to learn. Are you with me? It's always something to learn. So we ought not to be the type of people I know and they don't know, so forth and so on, right? But it's an experience that we're going to go through. It's like I said, we grow up together. And we get to know one another. We experience that. Are you with me? I've been in the church a while, and I'm not bragging about that because that ain't nothing to brag about. But in the church, some people are not going to like you, even in the church. Are you with me? No matter what you do, you could save their lives. Are you with me? That's just how it is. But because that's how it is, that's not how I have to be. Are you with me? And it's always something going on. It's always something. It's always something. Something I ain't doing, something you ain't doing, something they ain't doing. It's always something. But we use what we got to get what God would have us to do. You know, just like right now, the congregationism. Yeah? We use that. Are you with me? We don't say, well, you know, because, you know, we're so few, we can't, you know, so do this. It's a learning thing. Are you with me? It's a learning thing. Even, like I said, even the teachers themselves, the preachers, the elders, they got to still be learning. They got to still be learning. Conclusion. Anyone?
The church, as it is set before us in the New Testament, is God's creation. And its design, its governance, and its message, it is fully sufficient to meet the needs of the people of God. Failures spring from the human side. It is important for Christians to keep the ideal before them. Each generation of believers must revisit the ideals of the church as they are set forth in Scripture by inspired men. People tend to drift from the truths that lie in the foundation of the church. The challenge for each believer is that he find renewal and correction from the Word of God, from the Word of God, the Word God has left to guide his church.
Okay. All we have to do is follow what God has told us to do. That's all we got to do. You know, I know sometimes, especially those of us who have more than one child, you know, why this one don't act like this one? Or, you know, how come they all don't act the same? You have some people who are slower than others. You have some people who catch on faster than others. And being a teacher, preachers, elders, and deacons, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that. It's all about love.
Definitely.
Not by flesh, but through the Spirit. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Because, as I said before, love through the flesh is different from love through the Spirit. It's just different. Through the spirit, through the flesh, God don't even accept that kind of love. But through the Spirit, are you with me? And the Spirit will look at one another and say, well, you know, hey, you don't know, and I'm going to pray for you to know. All right.
I have a question. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he touched people. Mm-hmm. He healed them. He even spoke in parables about, like, the rich man and Lazarus. Where was Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom. When he talked about the different things in the Bible, when he got out in the people, he was with them. He was not standoffish. He did not go his own way. He was with them. He was surrounded by people. They were touching his robe. He needed that. That is physical. And you say love and spirit. That was there too. But we don't have to be so far away from each other in that we love each other, not sexually, but that we're there physically too. Because sometimes we need to give that hug to someone who's having a rough day. We need to be physical in a situation where someone is sad, or when someone's happy, we rejoice with them, shake their hands. We do things that encourage them and uplift them. Not all of us can be islands to ourselves. And when the sign says Church of Christ, people should feel that when they walk in. Correct?
Amen.